Please take your Bibles at this time and turn to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. We will begin reading at verse 5, and we'll actually read through verse 11 this morning. The bulletin says verse 14, but we're just going to read through verse 11. If you're visiting, we are going through the book of 1 Peter, kind of verse by verse, and originally I thought that we would finish the book today, but there's too much here in this last section, so we'll cover the first half this morning, and the next Sunday, Lord willing, we will finish the book. And again, this is a great, great book dealing with the Christian life, specifically living the Christian life in a world that is very often opposed to what we believe. And if you've lived as a Christian in this world, you know what I mean. You know that often, even though it may not take the form of physical persecution, even for us in this country, we do face opposition to the truth of God's Word. And so this has been a wonderful book for us to study together. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1016, if you haven't found it yet. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Many of us, I'm sure, appreciate great music. We are blessed here at Zion with a number of very skilled musicians. We are blessed here at Zion with a beautiful choir. And I think that we may sometimes take for granted those who can play the organ or play the piano or some other instrument with great skill. Or we take for granted those who sing so well. I mean, we watch them play, or we listen to them play, or we hear them sing, and it seems to come so naturally. It seems to come so effortlessly. I mean, I can't imagine trying to play the organ, and yet Glenn and the others who play here play it with such ease, it seems like. The fact of the matter is, though, that it is the product of repetition of certain fundamentals. It takes a lot of practice and practice on the right things. It takes a great deal of repetition over and over and over. Same thing is true, of course, in athletics. World-class athletes have a certain amount of natural talent. It's just there physically. But these are athletes who have trained for months and months and years in the fundamentals, improving, perfecting their skills. Good teams and good athletes have mastered the fundamentals. They've mastered the basics. There's a sense here in which Peter, now at the end of his book, takes all of us back to the fundamentals. He takes us back to the basics. It's as if he's saying, as I wrap up my letter to you, let's go back to the basics. Remember, these are Christians to whom Peter is writing here in 1 Peter who are being persecuted for their faith. They're suffering unjustly, often horrifically, on account of their faith in Christ. And Peter is saying, okay, as I end this letter to you, as you have to live in a world that is very hostile to what you believe, I want you to remember the basics. What Peter gives us here are some very important, basic, spiritual attitudes that all of us are called to pursue. You and I live in a culture that we all know, as I just said, is becoming increasingly hostile to our faith. We look at things like the recent Target decision regarding transgender bathrooms, and we all begin to wonder, you know, where is all this going to end up? Where's all this going? And that is why, brothers and sisters, it's so important for us to go back to these basics, back to these fundamental spiritual attitudes, so that you as a Christian might be prepared to live in a hostile culture. Now, this is also a great passage for us to look at this morning in light of Michael's profession of faith. This is not the end of the line for Michael. It's not as if Michael could go, I've arrived, I can rest. Michael is called, and all of us are called who have professed our faith in Christ, to continue to pursue holiness. And one of the ways that we continue to pursue holiness is by going back to these fundamentals. And I think also this is very important for us as a congregation. Very important not to lose sight of the basic things God calls us to as a church. And so Peter in this passage gives us a number of these fundamental spiritual attitudes. I'm going to give you the first two this morning. And the two I'm going to give you, the two that Peter begins with, are very countercultural in our world today. First of all is submission, and secondly is humility. God calls us this morning to go back to the fundamental spiritual attitudes of submission and humility. Notice first of all, submission. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, it's not as if Peter hasn't already talked about submission in this book. Back in chapter 2, you might remember he called us to be subject to those who are in authority over us. The government, your boss at work, within your marriage. This is not a new theme. This is a theme Peter has brought up before. But notice, if you have your Bible open, notice it's a bit different here. He says, you who are what? Younger, be subject to the elders. Specifically, Peter is addressing the young men of the church. The original language could actually better be translated, you younger men, be subject to the elders. Now you might wonder, why does he do this? Why doesn't he just say, all of you, all Christians, young and old, men and women, all of you submit to the elders of the church? Why does he single out the young men? Well, you have to understand that in that culture, in the first century Greco-Roman world, it was young men who tended to be more aggressive. It was young men who were more enamored with their own ideas. It was young men who tended to be somewhat disparaging toward the older generation. Maybe a little bit like our generation, right? So it was the young men who were more given to be anti-authority. It was the young men who were more given to kind of buck against authority. And so Peter says here, this isn't really a problem for the older men who tend to be more spiritually mature. Young men, I want to remind you of the call to submission. I want to remind you of your duty to submit to those in spiritual leadership over you. Now, listen, even though Peter is addressing the young men of the church, I think it's very important for all of us to hear this and for all of us to heed this. This is a call for all of us. I don't care if you're young or old, male or female, new church member, longtime church member. This is a call to all of us to have an attitude of submission to those in spiritual leadership over us. Now, this doesn't mean that we submit to sinful spiritual leadership. This doesn't mean that we submit to the spiritual leader who wants to be the iron-fisted dictator in our lives, who wants to rule every little bit of minutiae in our lives. This doesn't mean that we submit to ungodly spiritual leadership. Remember what we looked at last week, if you were here. Peter's call for shepherds, for spiritual leaders, to be men of humility, men who serve, men who care for and love and shepherd God's people. And the fact of the matter is that when spiritual leaders are shepherding that way, in humility and with a love for the people of God and a care for the souls of the people of God, it's a joy to submit to them, isn't it? It's a joy to submit to men who we know love us. It's a joy to submit to men that we know care for us. You know, I'm incredibly thankful that God has blessed us here with elders and deacons who are just like that. I don't sense any pride, spiritual pride, in these men. I can tell you from firsthand experience that these are men who truly care about this congregation. And it really, truly is a joy to serve with him. And that's why I'm always a little saddened when men come to the end of their 3-year term and they rotate off, because it is a joy to serve with these brothers and to see their love and their care for this congregation. But, of course, the Lord is always faithful to raise up other men. But we have been blessed here at Zion with men who truly do care about this congregation, who love the sheep. And so just as I reminded the spiritual leadership of this church last week to be faithful, loving, caring shepherds, I want to remind all of us as a congregation to be faithful in submitting to these men. In fact, take your Bible for just a moment and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's a few books to the left in your Bible. It's page 988 in the Pew Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5. So important, isn't it, that we have proper attitudes in the church toward one another. Whether you're a shepherd and loving and caring for the sheep, or whether you're a sheep and submitting to the shepherds. 1 Thessalonians 5, notice verse 12. We ask you, brothers, notice, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. We need to appreciate these men who have charge over us. We need to appreciate these men who lead us, who shepherd us, who care for us. The Bible says we are to esteem them very highly. We are to love them, not necessarily because they're so lovable, but we are to esteem them highly and we are to love them because of the work that they have been called to do among us. Listen to what the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Nobody wants a grieving shepherd. Nobody wants a grieving elder. Nobody wants a heartbroken deacon. And yet there are churches, sadly, many churches who experience that exact reality. And so church leaders are called to be leading and shepherding in a way that is faithful to the Word of God. And we as the people of God are to go back to that fundamental attitude of submitting to those in authority over us, praying for them, going up to them and encouraging them in their work. So important that this attitude of submission be found in the life of the church. Secondly, though, notice humility. Not only are we called to submission, but we're also called to humility. Back to 1 Peter 5, notice the middle of verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. This just goes hand in hand, doesn't it, with an attitude of submission, an attitude of humility. Pride doesn't work real well in the Christian life. Arrogance is not a mark of a spiritually mature individual. Instead, Peter says that we are to clothe ourselves with humility. This word clothe is a very interesting word. It literally means to tie something on yourself with a bow or a knot. In ancient literature, this word was used of an apron. Children, maybe you've watched your mom in the kitchen, she ties an apron on, or your dad goes out to barbecue and he puts an apron on and he ties it around himself. In ancient literature, in the first century, this word was used to refer to people who put on an apron, specifically the apron of a slave. The apron of a slave. The slave would take this apron and he would put it over his clothing and he would tie it in a knot or a bow. And this word became a word that was known for humble service. Put on the apron of a slave, Peter says. What's that mean? This means that you are to put on the attitude that you're not too good to serve. It means that you're to put on the attitude that you're not too important, that you can't stoop down and serve other people. And by the way, again, this attitude was virtually non-existent in the pagan world. Nobody wanted to be seen as a slave. It's not a virtue today either. Humble people get mocked and trampled. Humble people are called wimps. In Peter's day, humility was for weak people. It was for cowardly people. But Peter is saying, Christian, church member, follower of Christ, you need to put on the garment of a slave. You need to take the attitude of a slave. You need to be willing to serve other people. And notice that this humility is seen in two different directions. There's a horizontal aspect to this, and there's a vertical aspect to this as well. First of all, notice the horizontal aspect of humility. Peter says, I want you to clothe yourself with humility toward one another. You know, whenever I read what Peter writes or what John writes, I wonder if as they wrote, they were thinking about the life and the ministry of Jesus. Don't you think that when Peter is writing this, when Peter is saying to Christians, I want you to put on the apron of a slave, don't you think he was thinking back to that time in John 13? Don't you think Peter was thinking back to that time when Jesus gets up from the table and he puts a towel around his waist, he puts on the apron of a slave, and he kneels down and he washes the dirty, filthy feet of the disciples? You imagine that had a big impact on Peter? Here was the Lord, Creator of heaven and earth, the eternal, almighty Son of God, taking the posture of a slave and washing the disciples' feet. And I can imagine that as Peter pens this, as Peter writes this down to this church that he's writing to, I can imagine he's thinking of Jesus. And he's saying, Christian, I want you to take this same attitude with one another. Now, what does that look like? I mean, obviously, we're not being told here, you know, wait at the door in the foyer, and when people come in, wash their feet. It's not what Peter's talking about. It's primarily an attitude, isn't it? It's an attitude that shows itself in action. Listen to Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Brothers and sisters, that's the key right there. That's the key to living in humility in the life of the church and in the Christian life. You have to see others as more important than yourself. You have to see others as more important than yourself. Now, this is going to be a challenge. You're going to battle your sin nature and your pride on this one constantly. To see others as more important than yourself in the church, in your marriage, in your other relationships is not at all an easy thing. But that's what we're called to. Christian, that's what you're called to. And God will give you the grace and he will give you the strength to live this way if you will cry out to him. And then Paul goes on in Philippians 2 and he says, let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, the exalted one, the glorious one, stooped and became a servant. He put on the apron of a slave and he became a servant by giving himself to death in order that he might serve us. That's the attitude we need. That's the heart attitude that you and I need. You and I need to put on the apron of a slave and we need to be willing to stoop to serve even unworthy sinners like ourselves. And I want you to notice what God promises to the humble in verse 5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is a direct quote from Proverbs 3:34. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The proud person has set himself against God, and therefore God has set himself against the proud person. But Christian, here's God's promise to you. When you take the attitude and the posture of a servant, when you recognize that you are simply an unworthy recipient of God's grace, God will pour out upon you grace upon grace upon grace. When we take the attitude and the posture of a servant toward our spouse, God will pour out his grace upon us. When we take the attitude and the posture of a servant in our church, God will pour out his grace upon us. When we take the attitude and the posture of a servant at work or at school, God will pour out his grace upon us. You and I are called in the life of the church to be humble toward one another. But secondly, there's a vertical element to this too. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Christian, you are to humble yourself before God. We better not rise up and think ourselves equal with God. We better not fight God. We better not contest God's wisdom. Instead, we are to humble ourselves, Peter says, under God's mighty hand. That means that whatever God brings into our lives, whatever God sends our way, we accept it as from his hand. Now, sometimes he brings great blessing. Sometimes he brings trial. Sometimes he even brings discipline. But this is God's providence, right? Listen to what the Heidelberg Catechism says about the providence of God. God's providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. All things come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Blessing from the hand of God. Trial from the hand of God. Discipline from the hand of God. Now, what were these Christians in the book of 1 Peter, what were they facing? They were facing persecution, horrible persecution. Peter doesn't say, rise up and overthrow the government. Peter doesn't say, take up arms and kill your enemies. Peter doesn't say, shake your fists at God and ask God why he's doing this to you. No, Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Trust that he is God and you are not. Trust that he's in control and you are not. Trust that he's going to use all things in your life for your good, even the trials and the sufferings of life. No matter what we go through, God is in control. No matter what we go through, God is on his throne. And Peter's saying, look, Christian, humble yourself. Whether the mighty hand of God is there to deliver you, whether the mighty hand of God is there to protect you through the trial, whether the mighty hand of God is there to chasten and discipline you, humble yourself. Don't question God. Don't argue with God. Don't debate with God. Humble yourself before him and know that at the proper time, he will what? He will exalt you. Now you say, when will that be? At the second coming of Christ. On that day when Christ returns, the Bible says that the Father has appointed a time when he will judge the world through his Son, a time when he will judge his enemies and he will vindicate his people, when he will vindicate you, Christian. But listen, don't expect vindication in this life, or else you'll be sorely disappointed. Don't expect to win the argument with the unbeliever in this life. Don't expect to be the majority in this life. But in the life to come, we will be vindicated. And so humble yourself under the mighty, sovereign, providential hand of God, knowing that one day he will exalt you. Now, in the meantime, what should we do? Peter tells us in verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You see how humility toward God shows itself? It shows itself in an attitude of trust. An attitude of trust. You see, the proud person, the arrogant person, they view themselves as quite sufficient. They don't need anybody. Years ago, when I was in the furniture business, I worked with a guy who called himself an agnostic. He said, I don't know if there's a God or not, but he said, I can tell you one thing, I don't need religion. That's for weak people. I don't need that. That's the attitude of the proud. That's the attitude of the arrogant. On the other hand, the attitude of the humble is that they know they need the Lord. They know they need the Lord. The humble person cries out, Lord, I know this is difficult. I know this is hard. I can't handle the trial in my own strength, and I'm going to give it all over to you. I'm going to cast it all upon you. Now notice the word casting in verse 7. This is a wonderful word. It's a word that comes from the fishing industry. Not casting with rods and reels as we would think of maybe fishing today. This is talking about casting with nets. And I want you to get the picture here, what Peter's talking about. Fishermen would take a net, and we know, of course, Peter was a fisherman, right? Fishermen would take a net, and that net would be weighted down. And they would take that net, and they would throw it into the water, and that net would sink. And then fish would swim into that net and be caught. And so the image that Peter is giving us here when he says casting in verse 7 is taking this weighted fishing net and throwing it into the water. You see the connection? What is it that's weighing you down right now? We all have something, right? You have something in your life, maybe multiple things, that are weighing you down. Something that's a burden for you. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's a physical ailment that concerns you. Maybe it's a straying child. Maybe you look at that adult child of yours and it grieves your heart that they have walked away from the Lord and it really is a burden to you. Maybe it's a difficult work environment. Maybe it's anxiety about the future. You just don't know how things are going to work out. Maybe you want to be married, or maybe you want children, or maybe it's a strained relationship. You have something that's weighing you down right now. Peter says here, you can take that burden. You can take that heavy matter that's weighing upon you. And you can, like a fisherman, you can cast it upon the Lord. Now, do you know why you can do that? Peter tells you. Because he cares for you. Christian, your Savior loves you. He loves you more than anyone else. Your Savior cares about you, and he wants you to cast all of your anxieties and all of your cares and all of your burdens upon him. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. That's a promise, isn't it? That's a command with a promise. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will what? He will sustain you. In the Sermon on the Mount, remember what Jesus asks? He says, if God takes care of the flowers of the field, don't you think he'll clothe you? If God feeds the birds of the air, don't you think he'll feed you? If God provides for all of these lesser things, don't you think he'll care for you? In the Belgian Confession of Faith, one of our doctrinal standards, There's a line in Article 26 that is my favorite line in the entire Belgic Confession. If you've ever read the Belgic before, we've gone through it here in our Sunday night services. You know it's full of rich theology, great doctrine. Here's the line I love in Article 26. For neither in heaven nor among the creatures on earth is there anyone who loves us more than Jesus. You don't expect to find that in a theology book, do you? But that's true. That's true. There's no one who loves us more than Jesus. That's a very simple statement. Children, you can understand that. But it's so profound. No one loves you more than Jesus. And Christian, how did Jesus, your Savior, love you? He loved you by coming from the riches of heaven to the poverty of this earth. He loved you as the eternal, sinless Son of God, living in perfect harmony and fellowship in the Trinity. He loved you so much that he took on human flesh for you. He loved you by suffering all throughout his earthly life. He loved you by being beaten for you, by being spit upon for you, by being mocked and ridiculed for you. He loved you by wearing a crown of thorns for you. He loved you by having his hands and his feet nailed to a cross. He loved you by taking all of your sins upon himself. He loved you by enduring the fierce wrath of God that you should have endured. That's how he loved you. And he loved you by dying for you. That's how much your Savior loves you. That's why the Belgic can say, no one loves you more than Jesus. No one loves you more than Jesus. You see why you can cast your burdens upon him? You see why you can take that net that is weighed down and weighing heavily upon your shoulders and upon your mind and upon your heart, and you can cast it upon him? Because no one loves you more than Jesus. Now I ask you this morning, do you know him? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know him as the one who cares for you, the one who died for you, the one who promises you eternal life? Can you say, I know that no one loves me more than Jesus? Is he your Savior? If not, I call you this morning, I urge you this morning to give up on your self-righteousness, give up on your own attempts to earn God's favor, quit rebelling against him, repent of your sin, confess your sin to God, cry out to him, asking that in his mercy and grace he would save you from your sin. Because Jesus says to you this morning, he says to all of us, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you don't know him, if you're not sure if you know him, if you wonder if maybe you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you and urge you to cry out to him. And if you're uncertain about your faith, see me after the service. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to talk to you about the state of your soul. If you're unsure, if you're uncertain, there's nothing more important than that. But what a beautiful image the Lord gives to us today in his word. Christian, you can take those burdens, you can take that thing that's weighing you down and troubling you, and you can bring it to him because he cares for you. Yeah, the person sitting next to you cares for you. The people in this sanctuary care for you. Your brothers and sisters care for you. But no one loves you more than Jesus. And no one will ever love you more than him. Take your cares to him. Come to him in humility. And this morning, we have the privilege to come to this table, and we are visibly reminded of just what Jesus did for us. We are visibly reminded of just how much He loved us. He gave His body. He shed His blood so that we would not be the enemies of God, but that we would instead be His dearly loved children. May we come now with joy, ever thankful for His grace and mercy and love for us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You today for Your word. We thank You that truly no one loves us more than our Savior. We thank You that He lived and died and rose again for us so that we might be right with You, so that all of our sins might be forgiven. And now, Lord, out of gratitude for everything we have received from Your hand, Father, may we put on the attitudes of submission and humility. And may it be our joy to put on the apron of a servant and serve each other, that we might exemplify and follow in the pattern and the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that He died for us. We pray this now in His name. Amen.